Shirley said to me, she says, they brought a special, Ron. I said, well, I know, but I'd like for us to sing our testimony song. And so, if you all will bear with us, we'll sing this. This is, we've been singing this for, my word, I better not tell you how long. Shirley just said 100 years. It's been a long time, but it really is a testimony song of ours. And it's a wonderful truth. I've discovered the way of gladness. And really, since coming to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Shirley and I, we have discovered the way of gladness. It's been a precious walk, and it's been a very near and abiding time with the Lord. So we're going to sing this for you. Mankind is searching every day in quest of something new, but I have found the living way, the path of pleasures true. I've discovered the way of gladness.
I've discovered the way of joy.
I've discovered relief from sadness. 'Tis a happiness without a Lord. I discovered the fount of blessing.
I discovered the living
word. But the greatest of all discoveries, when I found Jesus, my Lord. I found the pearl of greatest price, eternal life so fair. Through the Savior's sacrifice, I found this jewel rare. I've discovered the way of gladness.
I've discovered the way of joy.
I've discovered relief from sadness. 'Tis a happiness without a Lord. I've discovered the fount of blessing.
I've discovered the living word.
But the greatest of all discoveries, when I found Jesus, my Lord. Amen. I'm sure that all of us here could sing the same, say the same. Greatest day was the day that I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way. I accepted Christ as my Savior as a boy back in New Hampshire at a youth camp. That's one of the reasons why I'm such a strong advocate of sending young people to youth camp. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience for them. But then years went on and I kind of got away from the Lord. And it was while I was in the Air Force that someone had put an invitation to church on the bulletin board in our barracks, and I read that, and the Holy Spirit of God, faithful as he is, just begin to touch my heart. Ron, you need to go there. And you need to go there and just give your heart totally and completely to the Lord. And I did. And it wasn't without the enemy trying to keep me from doing it. I had to catch a bus, drive a ride into Wichita Falls, got off the bus. It was 10 blocks to the church. The enemy fought me every block, kept saying, now what's the guys in the barracks going to say, you know? Had 60 fellows in the barracks, 30 on one floor and 30 on the other floor, and we all slept together, didn't have any partitions in the barracks in those days, and the enemy kept saying, they're going to make fun of you, because when you make this decision, You're going to have to go all the way. No backing down. No mealy-mouthing. Go all the way. Well, I got into church, and guess what the evangelist spoke on? Jonah running from God. I guess I felt like I was a Jonah. When they asked us to stand, I just stood up. And they didn't even sing a song of invitation. I just went down the aisle, you know, and went up front and told them that I wanted to give my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a wonderful step. It's been a wonderful journey ever since. We're going to talk about face-to-face with God. And so, if you will, let's turn to the book of Exodus. Excuse me. The 33rd chapter of Exodus. And shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for each and every life that's here. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful way that you guide and direct every life and every heart. And each one is precious in your sight. Filled with yourself, guided by your Spirit, inspired by your Word, touched by the lives of each believer. Father, tonight, may your word and what is shared be a blessing and inspiration to our walk with you as we walk, seeing you face to face. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of Scripture is talking about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses was a very, very unusual leader, one of the greatest leaders of Israel. But he also is a tremendous example of a life that is committed to God. As you all remember the story of Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness, which was preparatory to his leading the Israelites out of Egypt's bondage. God had to do a work in his heart. But during that time, he had a lot of time to spend with God. And that time that he spent with the Lord, he got to know the Lord in a very personal and a very close, eminent way. A tremendous relationship. And it speaks to each and every one of our hearts that are growing in the knowledge of the Lord and understanding His character comes about by being involved in His Word and being involved with Him. We learn more about the character of God, just as Moses did. And as we look at these portions of Scripture, I want us to just get a few truths out of here that will be kind of substantiating, kind of foundational to our relationship. Because, you see, I believe the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ was equal to or surpassing the relationship that Moses had with God. Moses, being under the law and being under a different covenant, had a very unique relationship with his God. But as we go into the New Testament and into the work of Jesus Christ and into the work of the Holy Spirit and into what God does in the hearts and lives of every believer, we realize that our relationship is equal to what Moses had here. It says in the 11th verse, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," this is the 33rd chapter of Exodus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, I'm just going to divert here for a moment. I've read this portion of Scripture over and over again. And this was something I've just gleaned here in the last year or so. And I just like to pass it on. You may have already seen it. And that's, if that be the case, thank the Lord. But you know, we've always known that Joshua had a tremendous relationship with God. He was mentored by Moses. He had tremendous faith. He believed God. And I've often thought, I wonder what was the underlying truth that brought him to this place. Well, this verse answers it. He actually lived in the tabernacle. See the parallel? How are we going to have a relationship with God if we don't live in the presence of God? And we come into His presence daily, but we come into His presence through our spiritual relationship, or our verbal relationship, if you will, the inner man having fellowship with the Lord. That is, the real you is the inner man. The spirit. That's a real you. Not this body. This body is just an instrument that's used to carry your personality, your renewed spirit around. When this body goes, spirit's going to go to be in the presence of the Lord. So, we get a little key here of why Joshua was the man that he was, and then it speaks to our own heart. So we find that we have to have a personal touch with God. Personal touch. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Boy, that's important. We know who's going to go with us, don't we? As New Testament believers, the Spirit of God that indwells us goes with us. Some people say, now we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. That's not a biblical truth. Brother, when you go there, the Spirit's already there. Because He dwells within us. He doesn't come sometime because we pray. He says He will abide within us always. Amen? Wherever we go, He's with us. He's in us. Boy, I could give you some examples of that. When you come into the presence of unsaved heathen people outside of our country, I'm thinking of some of the tribes that we've been involved with over the years. They know that there's something different about us. They can't lay their hand on it, but they know that there's something different about us. So much so that in one village we went into, a village that had never had any white people in it, first time civilized people was ever there, the Indian people knew there was something different about us, and you know what they had us do? Name every one of their children. Because they believed that the name had spiritual power, and they wanted us to give them spiritual power. We told them that we were people just like they our people, but they still wanted us to name their kids. So boy, we named them, every one of them. We got little Ruths, and we have Abigails and Marys, and we have Pauls and Peters and James. And those mamas would take those children across the village, you know, and they keep repeating that name. And years later, they still knew the name. They still knew the name. And today, Matoateti is a village where the gospel has gone, and they have a church established amongst it today. But the Spirit, very important. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name." Boy, that's important. "I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." Tremendous, tremendous truth. grace in the sight of the Lord. Concern, personal touch from God, personally involved. My, isn't it marvelous? We go on, we see that there was an undivided attention. We'll read this whole narrative here. 13th verse. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence, this is God speaking, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For in shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. A personal relationship. An honesty between God and man. So much so that he knew him imminently by name. Face to face, Moses communed with God. Over and over again. In fact, as you go on, we find that Moses saw the hinder parts of God. Had a relationship with God that was tremendous. A great leader. But he was a great leader because of his relationship to the Lord. His walking with God. One of the things we find too about this man Moses, that he was an unselfish person. He was very concerned about the well-being of the people that he was leading. We see that in the 17th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God led him personally. It was a wonderful relationship. Well, then as we go on, just using that as an introduction to you and I in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we walk with him, we find that Christ, over in the book of Hebrews, it bears out, gave us access to God. And as we study the book of Hebrews, we find that through the work of Christ, his high priest work, we come into the very holies of holies. We have access to the Lord. And when we pray, actually what we're doing is we're praying to our Heavenly Father. We are entering into the court of the Lord. Not with the high priest as they did in the days of Moses, but we're coming into his presence through the high priest work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he knows us. He knows us by name. The word says that our name is written on his hand. He knows us personally. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, cleansed forever. And that's where, and I love this part, that's where the security that we have in Christ Jesus comes. We are secure in him. No one can take that away, because it's been made possible through the work of Christ. And look here in this fourth chapter and the 14th verse. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Isn't it a marvelous thing that our high priest knows us personally? Back in the days of Israel, the high priest couldn't possibly have known all of the people of all the tribes of Israel. It's impossible. He knew the leaders. Probably knew some of the outstanding men and women, but our Father knows us personally. Now, I want to emphasize that, folks, because I think there's a lot of times when Christian people don't take their relationship to Christ personally or seriously enough. They're saved. I have no problem about the fact they're saved. But they're kind of like on the outskirts. I don't really know how to explain this very well. It's just a peripheral thing. You know? They when you talk to them about things like this, they kind of get a little bit afraid. They don't know how to handle it. Because they've never really had an intimate relationship with their God. And He wants that. He wants you and I to be as personal as we are with anyone that we know in this life. Okay? You know, I got this kind of thing when I was in the service, hitchhiking back and forth to Wichita to Vernon, Texas, 100 miles round trip. Had a lot of times to pray and talk to the Lord. I mentioned this once before. It was great schoolhousing. Could I say it that way? It was tremendous. Didn't matter what time of day or night. Hitchhiked, always got a ride, had plenty of time to talk to the Lord, and had plenty of time to talk to people, and it got to be a real personal relationship thing. You know, just be walking down the Lord and say, well, I know that people passing me probably thought that this guy had lost it, because I'd be saying, thank you, Lord, I know you're going to give me a ride today, praise the Lord. I was a little bit fanatical, and the Lord would just sweep over my heart, and give me a real peace about this. Fret not, my son. I will take care of you. So, get a ride, you know. It was a marvelous thing. And so, folks, as I'm sharing with you about this prayer, what I'm wanting to see is that you will have an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you will be able to talk to Him face to face just like you'd talk to anyone else. And that you would invite Him into your bedroom or your front room or wherever it may be and just rejoice. And look, there's nothing wrong with getting a little bit emotional. Okay? We've browbeat that thing so much. That people think if they cry a little bit or raise a hand or say praise the Lord, they've gone charismatic. You know? You know, the reason why I say that is because people in our mission, they almost get paranoid over that thing. You know? And we don't want to do this. Come on, man, back off. You go to a football game and act like a fool. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, you think you got to restrain yourself. One thing I love that the young people are getting a grip on this. And those old heads ought to get a grip on it too. Amen. You know? Can I get off on this a little bit? And the church that we go to, music is a... I don't know what's going on with folks. They ask me, they say, Ron, what do you think about music? I said, I think it's wonderful. Well, how about this new modern? I said, I don't have any problem with that. You don't? I said, no, man. I said, I don't have any problem with that. If you've been where I've been, well, you'd love it. I said, I lived down in Trinidad, British West Indies, where they used to have steel bands playing calypso music. You know, brown-skinned girl, go home and stay and mind baby. I met a guy from Trinidad the other day. He and I was in a Bible study together. And I said, he said, I'm from Trinidad. And I said, amen. And boy, he lit all up. He said, how do you know that? I said, I used to live in Trinidad. I used to live down in Point Cumana. I said, I know that song. Now, bear with me, okay? Rum and Coca-Cola? Know it real well. He said, man, you are a Trinidadian. I said, you got that right, buddy. And I like Trinidadian music. I like calypso music. There's nothing wrong with calypso music. Nothing wrong with the jazz they had down in New Orleans. But you got to have a balance in this thing, right? Got to have a balance in this thing. So old folks, back off. Let the young folks have some good music, and some of you learn some good things about the new music. That's enough said. Just go ahead. It's okay to play a guitar or mandolin or an accordion. Shirley and I sang one time with an accordion. The people were laughing in the church and laughing in the church. We thought, what's going on here? And they said, we had never had an accordion played in our church before. I said, well, that's fine. You had it now. And I said, it was pretty, here I am. I said, it's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah, he said, yeah, we really liked it. I said, well, we're going to do it some more. But we have a high priest in the 15th verse, which cannot be touched with the feelings, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Personal access to God. Knowing Him and He knowing us. And then there's another great truth that's found in the 5th chapter, talking about obedience. Jesus, the great example, and He our Lord, and He the one that we go before, in Hebrews 5, in the 8th verse, it says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. A very important thing in our walk with the Lord is this area of obedience. Obedience. In the area of obedience, it's sensitiveness. So I'm going to take the next few minutes I have and try to quickly do this. Give you an example, if you bear with me, of trusting the Lord, praying, asking for His guidance, asking for His direction, and seeing Him work on our behalf. One of the things that I found that really age has no preeminence in regards to God working in a life. You know, whether you're a young person or you're older, God is still the same. Just because someone's been saved for a long, long time, been walking for the Lord for a long, long time, doesn't give them any priority. God's still the same. He's no respecter of persons. All He asks is that we walk with Him, obey Him, seek His face, obey what He's asking us to do, and then see Him work. Just as a young person mentioned after I got saved, I had a real desire to go back home and share with my family in Connecticut what had happened in my life. I was excited. There were very few people in my family. At that time, I only had one aunt that was a born-again person, and she lived in California. The rest of my folks, including my grandparents, back in Connecticut. And I wanted to go home, and I was praying about the going back there, and the Lord just didn't give me any peace about going. And I kept praying, the Lord just didn't give me any peace. It's just like the Lord said, look, this isn't the time. Trust me. And I thank God for some teaching where our pastor and the leaders in our church encouraged us to be open and be sensitive to the guidance of the Lord. And so because I didn't have any peace, I said, well, Lord, I'll just leave it in Your hands. November came, and God just prompted my heart. And I know all of us here have had a prompting of the Lord sometime or another. And the Lord just prompted my heart and said, put in for your furlough. So I went in the orderly room, saw Sergeant Maxwell. I said, Sergeant Maxwell, I said, I'd like to go on my furlough the first of the year. He said, well, let me check how much time you got coming. I said, fine. So he went and looked. He said, okay, Ron. He says, you got about 6 weeks. Do you want to take all 6 weeks? And I was looking at my wallet, you know, not literally, but thinking about, boy, I better not take 6 weeks. I only got $76 a month. So I said, I don't think I could handle that. And I said, no, I think maybe 4 weeks would be plenty. So anyway, why, first of the month came around, January the 1st, and went in to sign up to get my pay and also to sign out on this furlough thing. And after I got paid, I went to Sergeant Maxwell's desk. I said, well, I'm ready for my furlough papers. He said, they didn't come down. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, you know what, Ron? I don't know why they didn't come down, because I hand-carried them to the command. But he said, they haven't come down, so I'll put you in for the first of next month. How's that? I said, that's okay. That's fine with me. Well, you know how you young people are. They spend everything they get, you know. So I had spent my money, and I had about $17, I think it was, and I was in the orderly room. It was in the middle of the month, and Sergeant Maxwell calls and says, hey, Hudson, come over here. I went over there. He said, do you want to go on furlough? And I started praying, you know, in my spirit. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, yeah, go. I said, I want to go. He said, well, your orders came down. He said, never had that happen before. Never had it happen this way before. But he said, you go get a haircut, put your uniform on. It was during the Korean War. And come on back, and he says, we'll sign you out. I said, okay, so I did. Went and got a haircut and came back, put on my uniform, you know. He said, how are you going to go? I said, there's only one way to go. It's on the end of this thumb. I'm going to hitch. He said, you're going to hitchhike to Connecticut in this kind of weather? I said, Sergeant, I don't have any money. He says, my goodness. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, you give me the address where you're going to be. And he said, payday comes the 1st of February, I'll sign the check for your pay and send it to you. Is that okay? I said, that's fine with me. Sergeant Maxwell, that's fine with me. So I started out. Got outside the gate, and it was dark. And had a little ditty bag and heavy trench coat on, and boy, here we go. And I got good rides. Man, I mean, everything went good, you know. But I got to a little place called Clarksville, Texas. It was 11 o'clock at night. 1951, guess what? Somebody had rolled the streets up. And there was nothing moving, you know. And I'm standing on the corner, and nobody's going by. It's a county seat town right there at the courthouse, and nothing's happening. But here comes a brand new white Chrysler. And I looked at that, because you didn't see many brand new cars back in those days. And he came riding by. I noticed there was a man driving it. He'd slow down and he'd look at me, you know, and I'd look at him, and then he'd go on, and then he'd come back again and slow down. And he did that about three times. The fourth time he comes by and he pulls over to the curb and he reaches over and he rolls the window down and he said, hey, soldier, where are you going? And I thought, boy, if I can get to Texarkana, I'll be in good shape. I'm on Highway 82, a back road. There's not much traffic. I said, I'm going to Texarkana. He said, jump in, I'll take you there. So I get in the car, you know, and he's got a little dog in there, and he says, but I got to take my dog home first. Is that okay? I said, yes, sir. Take the dog home, brother. I got to ride. I'm thinking, I got to ride. Me complain about you taking the dog home? Never. So he drives on, you know, and heads on towards his house, and as he's driving, I'm thinking, you know what? I think I'm in a car with somebody who got a little bit of money. First of all, he's got a brand new car. Then he's in the best neighborhoods of this little town. It's one of those big white mansion types with big pillars in it, you know, and big yard. And I said, whoo, man. He pulls in, and I looks into his garage, and he's got a brand new Ford. And I'm thinking, whoo, two-tone, okay? I said, man, this is something. So he takes his dog, he goes in the house, and comes back out again, and he says, which car do you want to drive? And I said, oh, sir, I said, I'm not driving the car. No way. He said, yes, you are. What do you want to drive? I looked at that Ford. I knew it was a new one. I knew it had a V8 engine. Some of them had automatic transmissions. I said, I'd like to drive that Ford. He said, okay, get in here and drive it. So I go in there and open the door. And what? It had an automatic transmission. You know, it had the indicator up on the steering column, you know. Boy, it had a radio in it and had a good heater. Boy, that was something. You bought cars back in those days that didn't even have heaters in them. So I backed that thing out of there, you know, and started down the road. And I was really happy about this experience driving this brand new Ford. You'd step on the accelerator and you could hear that engine, boy, just, you know. I was used to flatheads, you know. So anyway, we get down the roadways and he says, see that place right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, pull in there. I said, oh, no. Oh, no. I said, that's a honky-tonk. And I said, I'll bet you it's a bootleg joint. Because most of North Texas was dry back in those days. So I pull in there like he had asked me. He got out. I'm praying. I said, oh, Lord, please help in all this. Help me to witness to this man. And pretty soon he comes out and he's got a little brown bag. Sure enough, he's got liquor in there, you know. He's been drinking. He'd been drinking before this, but now he was even drinking even more. And he said, okay, drive on. So we drove on, And he said, you know what, soldier? He said, I picked you up for one reason and one reason only. I said, oh. He said, I've been drunk for 3 months, over 3 months, haven't pulled a sober breath. My wife is through with me and my grown kids don't want anything to do with me anymore. And he says, I have reached a place that I have nothing to live for. And he said, I picked you up for you to kill me. He said, I figured you're a stranger, serviceman passing through. You could do it. Nobody know the difference. So he said, I've got a gun. He opens up a glove compartment. He reaches in and takes a revolver out. He says, can you use this? And I said, well, sir, they taught us how to use weapons in the service. He said, you pull over, I'll get out, kneel down. There's a title in here. He said, I'll sign the title of the car over to you. And he said, I got plenty of money. He said, I'm the president of the First National Bank here. And he said, I'll give you all the money I got on me. You just push me in the gutter and drive off. Boy, the Lord just spoke to me and I says, Father, and God said, talk to him about me. I said, sir, I can't do that. He said, there's no way. You've picked up a person that just cannot do that. No way. Pretty soon I heard the hammer go back on that gun. And he put it right to my head. And he said, you drive this car as fast as it'll go. I can tell you what a 1951 Ford will do. It'll hide the peg. And we were going down 82, just a whistling with that. I was scared. I figured, well, he's going to pull the trigger, kill me, and we'll both be dead, you know? So I'm praying and saying, Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord just came over me, and a peace came in my heart. It was a marvelous to feel the peace of God in my heart. And God began to speak to me about what to say to this fellow. And I just started sharing my heart, you know. And as I shared my heart, he said, you know something? He says, soldier, I believe you really love me. I said, well, I can't say that I really love you because I don't know you, you know. But I said, God loves you. There's no question about God loving you. And I said, I'll tell you what. If you accept him as your personal savior, he's going to give you something worth living for. And he said again, yeah. I believe you love me. And he said, I believe you're right. And he took the gun down, let the hammer down, put it in the glove compartment. He says, drive on. And I just kept sharing my heart. I said, no, you need to accept Christ. And being so young, I didn't know how to actually lead him to the Lord. But this is what I told him. I said, I'll tell you what you do. When you get to Texarkana, don't you turn around and go home, because I don't believe you should do that. You go in town, get you a hotel room. And I was trusting God for them to have a Gideon Bible in there. And I said, you take that Bible and you open it up to the book of John. Now, you may not know where it's at, but look in the front. There's an index and it'll tell you where John's at. You open it up to John, get to the first chapter, put it on your bed, get on your knees, read it and pour your heart out to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior. And he says, soldier, I'm going to do it. I promise you I'm going to do it. And I said, well, I'm going to hold it to you. And I said, I'm going to be praying and praying and praying for you that you'll keep this commitment. So he stopped the car, or I stopped the car, and I got out, and he got around and got in, and I saw him as he went into town. And I prayed for that man, and I prayed for, and literally prayed for him every day for 17 years. One day, I had to get my hair cut, and we just moved to a little town in Euless, Texas, right close to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, actually mid-cities area, really. And so I didn't know my way around, and I thought, well, I saw a barbershop down just before you get to our home. I said, I think I'll stop down there and get my hair cut. So I pulled the car in, got out, and started in, and I looked in there, and I said, oh, my goodness, there's a woman barber. I said, no way. No way. I said, I'm not going to let a woman cut my hair. I never had before, and I'm not going to do it now. You know, the chauvinist thinking, you know. And I said, boy, and then my wife's going to say, where'd you get your hair cut, Ron? And I said, down on such and such a place. Who cut it? Well, a lady cut it, but that's okay, you know. I said, I'm not going to do it. So I turned around, and God just spoke to my heart again. Said, you go in there and get your hair cut. And then he spoke to my heart again and said, when you go in to get your hair cut, you witness to that barber. You witness to that barber. I said, okay, Lord. So I went in and sat down there. There's nobody in. She started cutting my hair and I started witnessing to her. And it was very obvious she was not saved. Very, very unhappy. Very unhappy. And I shared with her, I said, you know, if you were to accept Christ as your Savior, you know, He'd give you something to be happy about. He'd give you something worth living for. You're very evidently at the end of your rope, so to speak. And she says, yes, I am. I'm very unhappy, very unsatisfied in life. And I don't know which way to turn. I said, well, you turn to the Lord. She says, well, I don't know. I said, yes, please, make that decision. He'll change your life. She said, you know, I think you're right. I know you're right. She said, I know that you're right. I said, well, that's wonderful. So I talked on some more, and she kept saying, yes, I know you're right. I know He'd make a difference in my life. I said, how do you know this? You're so sure about this. You keep saying it, but you've never made the decision. Why do you say this? She says, well, I came from a little small town in East Texas called Clarkville, Texas. And the president of the First National Bank was the biggest drunk that you ever met. And she said, one day that fella got saved and his life was completely changed. And he became a deacon in the church, she said, and a leader. Everybody in that town knew that the president of the bank was a born-again man and had a real testimony. I said, did he live in such and such a place? Such and such a house and such. She said, yeah. How did you know? I said, I met that guy one day on the road. Then I told her. She said, man, isn't that something? And I'm saying, Lord, you are so good. You are so good. I've been praying for this guy all this time. And you gave me the joy of knowing that he came to you, you know. And I asked her, I said, well, what's going on in his life today? And she said, he passed away 2 years ago. Because at that point, I said, I'm going to get in my car, and I'm driving to Clarkville, Texas, and I'm going to go see that guy, you know. Well, I didn't get the opportunity to do that. But the next time I went back to get my hair cut, just a few weeks later, she was gone and had gotten back to Clarkville, Texas. And I'm just trusting that the same thing happened in her life as happened in the banker's life. And the thing that thrilled me was how God used just a young fellow to touch an older man to the point that he'd come to Christ as a Savior. And it all happened. It wasn't by happen chance, folks. God had a divine plan. Couldn't have worked any other way. A divine plan. So it is in each and every one of our lives. God has a divine plan for your life. Remember, he's no respecter for persons. No respecter of persons. He works in behalf of every one of our lives. He wants to use every one of us, regardless of where we're at in life or what age we are. The God of Moses is your God. The Savior, Jesus Christ, has your name. He knows you personally. You got a wart on your nose, he knows that too. Knows everything about you. And when you pray to him and you lift your voice in prayer to our Heavenly Father, that's serious. That's very serious. Revelation 5:8 tells us that the prayers of the saints are in vials under the throne of God. You can look that up later. Every time you pray, God is collecting those prayers. And in his time, and in his wisdom, he'll bring an answer to that prayer. In his time and his wisdom. Boy, I could tell you how my grandfather and grandmother got saved in Connecticut in a real liberal situation. How my dad got saved, how my brother got saved during the Korean War. The way that he came to the Lord would not be the way I would design. The gun turret on his destroyer got blown off from a shore battery during the Korean War. He was the only survivor. I don't know the answer to all that, but he brought him to the Lord. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders superform. And he asks us to work with him and the heavenly host to be in prayer for his kingdom to spread throughout the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he means to us. We thank you, Father, that we can come before your throne. And we thank you, Lord, that we can stand there face to face. Under the old covenant, we couldn't do it. But today, through Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. We stand before your throne. We stand there face to face with Christ our Savior, knowing that you hear our prayers. You answer them in your time. You keep them under your throne, waiting for the proper time to bring an answer. Thank you, Father, as each and every one of us go through our lives as ambassadors of your kingdom and your cause. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.